I love this because when I was preparing my heart for this message, I was brought back in my mind and my spirit to different people that I've encountered over the years that have helped change my life. And I think about people in this church. I think about you guys. I think about people when I first became a Christian. I think about my neighbors that God, my mom and dad, it wasn't my idea. My mom and dad picked a certain house that was cheap. And our neighbors just so happened to be a Christian. And they didn't lead me to the Lord, but they planted that first seed. And I'll never forget them. And I know they moved since then, but years ago, me and Lydia were walking my old neighborhood. And we actually ran into them. Remember, they were still living there. Maybe you don't remember that, but yeah. And I just remember going, wow. And there's times on Facebook that her name is Linda McCoy, Linda and Gordon McCoy. And they know my heart towards them, that they really did impact my life. Even though I didn't cross the line of faith with them directly, but indirectly, they sowed that seed. They were the first ones. So there's a phrase that has been in my heart for years. And I know if you're human, you have made this statement. I guarantee there's three statements I want to put on the screen here that I know that from time to time you say that. Number one is, I'm so glad that he or she showed up in my life when they did. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's a good friend at church. Maybe it's your son, your daughter, whatever, your grandchild. If you're a grandparent, I heard that was pretty cool. I don't know yet, for a long time. But I'm so glad that he or she showed up in my life when they did. The second thing I've said from time to time is, I'm not sure I would have made it through this without him or her. Okay, there are times that I've gone through some challenging situations, to say the least. Things that I've wanted to give up on the faith, I wanted to give up on everything. And it was for a group of people that God had brought my way, like dropped in my lap. Here is a person that's going to be blessing you and to encourage you, to challenge you, to metaphorically put a little slap in your face to wake you up a little bit and to say, hey, you gotta trust God. They challenged me a lot. So there's people, there's no way I would have made it through that situation without him or her. The third one that I've said a lot, I would not be where I am today apart from him or her. Okay? Now, you could do that in a negative way too. You could say, I would not be, if I'm kind of walking away from the faith slowly, and it may be because of the influence of other people that are not so godly, not so good, I could say, I would not be in the pickle I am today without that individual. But I want to focus today on the positive. I want to focus on the people who help you grow. They spur you on. They encourage you. They motivate you. They metaphorically, not physically, slap you. If they're slapping you, you need new friends. Okay? But if they metaphorically give you a wake-up call, say, that is not correct. I've had people over the last 20 years in this church like tell me, that's not biblical thinking. It was because I was like kind of down and depressed and not like a... It wasn't like a doctrinal thing. It was like I don't know if this is going to happen. They woke me up, shook me from my faith, saying, trust God. You need to trust God. I said, you know what? If I'm humble myself, I say, you're right. If I'm not humbling myself, I'm like, how dare you? Give you that and challenge me in that. But I would not be where I am today apart from these individuals in my life. And that's true. I thought about people in this church over the years. I thought about my parents. My parents are the ones that forced me to go to church, and I say a lot, and that's not a negative thing. That was a great thing, in my opinion, because I am a kind of person that never would have stepped foot in a church if it wasn't for my mom and dad. I wouldn't have chosen to go to church on Sundays. That was one of my days off as a student, okay? That was my my cartoon day. Actually, Saturday was. What was Sunday? Bowling. Sunday was bowling until we started going to church, and the bowling thing went out the window. But we used to bowl every Sunday, and... my grandparents, specifically my grandma who just passed away not that long ago, she and I have had wonderful conversations about the Lord, and there were conversations, and her second husband who passed away 15 years ago or something, Larry, him and my grandma Esther, both of them were an amazing conversationalist when it comes to the faith. They helped me grow my faith. They were there. God brought me them and even Larry, his name was Larry Hinckley. Larry Hinckley was a great, great man of God, and he really, really challenged me in my faith and grew me when I was a high schooler. I don't bring him up enough. My neighbor, I talked about him, Gordon and Linda McCoy. They may be listening to this, so hi. The neighbor who was, and I talked about her last week, her name is Colleen Rosas. She's the pastor's wife. She was the pastor's wife at Sumner Assembly years ago. Now they're in Tacoma, and she invited my mom to go to church, and my mom said, okay, my family's going too. She made my dad and all that. It was for my mom, but it was ultimately from our neighbor, her boss, Colleen. She really challenged us, hey, why don't you go? And the rest is history, you know? Because from time to time, we did go to churches here and there, but it never stuck. But because my mom knew Colleen, and they had young kids that were younger than us, but they were my sister's age, we knew each other. And so that's what got us to stick at Sumner Assembly of God. That's what got us to stick. And so I thought about them. I thought about youth leaders, youth pastors. I thought about some deacons that we had at churches. I thought about my wife. She's challenged me. She's prayed with me. I've thought about different teachers. My math teacher, Mr. McCormick, did not know he was a Christian until he was my junior high teacher, math teacher, and my wrestling coach. And Mr. McCormick, he never made it obvious that he was a Christ follower. I'm not going to say he wasn't preaching to me, but later on, when I was in high school, he was no longer my teacher, but I remember going from church to church because we did a prayer walk around Sumner, Washington, and we'd go to different churches and pray at that church building. It was a pretty cool idea. And I go into this church building, and lo and behold, the pastor there is my math teacher, Mr. McCormick. And I said, wow, Mr. McCormick. He goes, you can call me Rennie. His name's Rennie. And I said, no, Mr. McCormick, I'm going to call you that. And I didn't know. He goes, I want you to know something. I prayed for you when you were junior high, when you were in and he could never tell me my brother apart, so he could never say the name. He'd say Jason, Joel, Fred, which I'm related to a Fred, but he didn't know that. He'd just start saying names. But Mr. McCormick was a teacher that influenced me. I thank God for him, and he's on Facebook, retired and doing wonderful. But I thought about him. I thought about some close friends I've had over the years that, God, I would not be where I am today without them. God purposely and divinely, in a sense, brought them in my path at just the right time. And I thank God for that, because left to my own devices, I probably wouldn't be where I am today. Just trust me on that, okay? For some of us, you're naturally just a person that you're a go-getter. You're a go-getter. It doesn't matter. You don't need people. You just need God and a Bible in the woods, and you'll go for it. And I'm like, but for the majority of us, if not all of us, we need other people. Okay, and that's in a sense what we're going to talk about. We've talked about this for a while, but these people I mentioned, they brought at least four different things. They brought insight into my life. They told me, hey, this is what God wants for your life. This is what the Bible says. They brought insight. I didn't know. They brought encouragement, because I'm not a natural encouraged person. I have been told that I oftentimes can, and I'm trying to get better. I think I'm a little bit better than I used to be. I am. But I used to be more of a glass half empty kind of guy, and I needed people to encourage me. Okay? If I was like, well, did you see what so-and-so did? And they go, doesn't matter. God is doing this in your life. And they would stir me that way. They'd give me some perspective. I would say, I feel like my life's going to end. And then they'd give me some perspective. And then these are some older people, older, wiser people in my life that have been around the block longer than I have. They gave me some perspective. And then they gave me hope. And I thank God for the individuals that I share with you. I mean, I can't share everyone, but those are just some random people that I just popped in my head that they may not even know that they were used by God in a very vital way in my life, that I would literally, I don't know where I would be. I'd literally... maybe may not be alive physically if it wasn't for people that showed up in my life. And that's not hyperbole. That's like literal. I don't know. So the people, whether they knew it or not, saved my life. And I love that. God saved my life, but God often uses people. And so we're in week 4 of our series, Cultivating Faith. And cultivating faith is is all about stirring up the faith, stirring up our life. And what you do when you cultivate ground is you're going to dig up rocks, and these rocks don't need to be there. You get rid of all the garbage. You get rid of, and then you add some, a little bit of water, and then you stir it up a little bit, and then you get rid of all the old weeds. You get rid of all the old roots that need to get out of there. And then you make the ground more fertile, or maybe you make it fertile. I don't think you have to say more fertile, but anyway, maybe, I don't, whatever. But you make it fertile so that it can grow. And so I want my heart to be that way. I want to prepare my heart in a way that my heart is more fertile for growth and not for all the weeds that show up. I want to take my heart and allow God to clean it up a little bit. And that's what cultivating faith is all about, is take my faith, whatever level it is, I want to get to a place that's unshakable, unmovable. It is extreme faith. Like when someone says, do you have faith? And I say, yes. Do you trust that God is the God of the Bible and that who Jesus claimed that the Father was? Yes, I trust that. Even though this world is crazy? Yes, I do. Well, how can you say it? Because God has allowed me and built me to have extreme faith, but over the years, sometimes it's easier to kind of go backwards a little bit and go kind of a weak faith. And this is all sprungboard from a series I did before is about doubt. There's nothing evil and wicked about doubt, but if you stay in doubt for the rest of your life, you're going to be miserable. And so there are things that you can do to help you cultivate your faith so that the doubt is minimal. I'm not saying that you won't have doubt just because you cultivate your faith. You do. You will. And that's okay. Now, we've been talking about Jesus, and his initial invitation to his disciples was not, believe in me. Even though in the Bible, when you read it, there are times when Jesus says, believe in me. Trust me. Okay, the initial invitation that he gave to his disciples, including you and me, was follow me. And when I think about follow me, I'm thinking, what does that actually mean? In a God that you cannot see, how do you follow God? Well, you got to be in the Word of God, right? You got to be in the Word of God. But what I mean by what Jesus means by follow him is to do what he says to do, is to say what he's telling you to say, is to be obedient to his call. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's why I rarely use I rarely say, oh, we're Christians. I say we're Jesus followers. We're technically Christians, evangelicals. Some of us, maybe you're even Pentecostal. You believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives and to raise the dead and do all that kind of stuff. And that's great. But even more than that, we're Jesus followers. We're going to allow Jesus to show us the way, which a lot of times he already did in the scriptures, but we're going to have an intimate relationship with God where he's showing us the way. That's a lot different than just saying, oh, I just believe he exists. And I have all the right doctrine. Which is doctrine vital? Of course it is. Can you be wrong about doctrine? Of course you can. Do you need to watch your doctrine closely? Of course, that's in the Bible. You got to watch it closely. You go to a church that teaches the wrong doctrine, except they claim any other Jesus, you run out of there right before the sermon's even done. You get out of there. You get up and you go, your doctrine's wrong, and you walk out. Because it is important, but it's not just about having the right doctrine down and go, when you go to heaven, you go, I had every doctrine right, Jesus. I feel like all of us are going to have something wrong when we get to heaven and say, that was not quite right. And that's okay. The point is, yeah, you can have your doctrine. Yes, you can have your beliefs. Yes, I believe that God exists, of course. But more than that, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be obedient to him. That's what Jesus, that's his only invitation to you right now. Follow me. So belief by itself doesn't make a difference. It really doesn't. Obedience does. I mentioned at the beginning of the series that I actually do believe in a very good thing. Vegetables are good for you. I believe that. I do. And I believe that ice cream is not good for you. I believe that. It's good for my spirit and good for my mood, but it's not good for my stomach and it's not good for my belly. Okay? And the roundness that it's going to get if I keep going. But just by believing the fact that ice cream is bad for you and vegetables are good for you, that's not changing my life. What would change my life is actually obedience to that belief. Okay? Ice cream, minimal. I didn't say delete. Minimal. I'm going to ask God, that's the first question I'm going to say once I bow down to him. How come you didn't make vegetables taste like ice cream? That's what I'm going to say. But it would actually make a difference to actually live out what I believe. That makes the difference. It's not the belief that makes a difference. It's the starting point, but it's not the ending point. So the question I've been asking over this series is, what would I do if I had 100% complete confidence that God was with me? What would I do? Not what would I believe. Most of us would not say, I am so confident that God is with me that this is what I believe. You would not say that. You would say, I am so confident that God is with me, I'm going to do this now. I'm going to say this. I'm going to encourage what I'm going to go pray for that individual because I know God's with me. I'm going to bless those people who curse me because I know God's with me. That's what we would do. If we were had complete confidence and trust that God is with us, we would start doing the things that God's calling us to. Because there's a connection between the confidence and trust and faith and doing. The Bible calls it good works. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what would you do differently? What would you say differently? How would your attitude be different if you knew and had 100% confidence that Jesus is with you? So what are the ways that we cultivate our faith to become an unshakable faith? What are the ways? What's the ingredients? That's another way to put it. If we're trying to make our life out and faith is the end result, you're trying to make a cake. And a good cake, they're not all equal. Cakes are not all equal. Let's say this. I've had cookies over the years that were so wonderful. And then there was a person that I'm related to, I won't say who it is. She may not probably watch this, but I haven't seen her in years, honestly. But she used to make the hardest cookies that I've ever had. Me and my brother would go to their house, and she would say, hey, I made some cookies knowing that you're going to be there. I'm like, oh, yay. And I sit there, and you know, I had young teeth, so I could handle it. You know, I wasn't going to break any teeth at that age. But I'd sit there and go, in fact, my brother just reminded me not that long ago. He remembers so-and-so's cookies. I'm like, then I go to your guys' house, and you say you have these, like, wonderful cookies. And I'm like, oh, it's like a little mini cake. I mean, it's wonderful. But imagine having the most wonderful cookie. You have to have the right ingredients. You got to put the right amount of ingredients. You have to know what the ingredients are. So what are the ingredients that actually help us cultivate our faith to become unshakable? If everyone was able to share their testimony and their Jesus story, I guarantee there'd be these five things over this series. I guarantee you, for the most part, this is going to be in your story. Okay, almost 100% guarantee. There may be more, but there's at least five that you say, this is the reason why I am here today. Number one, we talked about. It is not anything life, I wish I had a better word for it, but Bible application, or maybe the word would be obedience, or living out the faith, or I don't just say I believe, I don't just read the Bible and go, oh, that's good story, Jesus. I love the fact that it says this. No, you open up the very first way that you cultivate your faith and you grow your faith, the first thing, you open up the Bible. Maybe here's what I would do. Let's do it really literal. I'd pray that God would bless this reading, that God would speak to me. Then I would crack open the Bible to where God has led me. If I'm going through a Bible reading plan, which would help, by the way, that's a freebie right there. And you're not just going, Judas hung himself. Go do likewise. Okay, you don't just do that. Sometimes God speaks that way, by the way, where you just kind of, you find the right one on accident. But you open up the Bible, you read it, you get to a place where you're like, ouch, I don't do that in my life yet. And you stop, you pause. Why? Because we're not trying to rush the Bible as quick as you can. That's not the goal. Used to be my goal. Get from cover to cover as quick as I could. Get my three chapters in. And if I don't make the three chapters, then I'm sinful. I used to believe that. And then one day I just felt this impression was if you get to a place that God is speaking to you, pause. Soak it in, breathe it in. What are you saying, God? Why is that sticking out? Why is that glowing? Why is it almost like a highlighted verse? And I go, oh, I know why, because I don't live that out. And then I say, Lord, give me a spot, give me a situation where I have to live that out. You know what happens? God gives me, like if I say, if it says, forgive those people who have harmed you, God's going to remind me of someone that I have bitterness against. How dare you, Pastor Joe? You don't have any of that. People have made me upset over the years. And I could easily just get mad and frustrated with them and angry and bitter. And it could talk to the people that are closest to me when I'm mad. I'm not a happy person to be around. That I need God. I need God to melt all that bitterness, that hardness in my heart. So I am a happy-go-lucky, joyful, and jolly kind of person. I wouldn't say jolly, but someone, you know, when they'd say, hey, kind of describe yourself, the first day of class in college, describe yourself to everybody else so they get to know you using a word that it starts with your first letter of your name, J. And I go, Jolly Joel. I'm like, that was so stupid. It's better than Jealous Joel or Just Joel, right? I could have said that. That would have been better. So Bible application, if you are not reading the Bible, the first step is getting the Bible. But if you're reading the Bible and you're not doing anything about it, then go do something about it. Live it out. And I guarantee you'll grow. The first time you even live it out, you'll grow. Number two is one of my favorites because it happened almost day one. Maybe day two was the personal ministry. I was forced, I think by God, but by other people, to do certain things that I did not want to do because maybe they saw something in me that I had no idea. I don't know how crazy they are because I didn't see it myself. But they pushed me in that situation where I was actually ministering to people and ministering to people, my friends and that kind of thing. And it wasn't just in the church building. It was outside the church building. But personal ministry helped me grow my faith because I felt like a fish out of water. I felt like I was, and to use another illustration, I felt like I was drowning, even though those are two separate things. I felt like I was way over my head. And I had to trust God to show up in my life. And that I had to, and I'm going, Lord, put me in a situation. This is a dangerous prayer. Lord, put me in a situation where I feel very uncomfortable. Why is that? Because then I have to trust God. And that's scary. Number three, this might not seem revolutionary, but this is very, number three is just as vital as the other two. All these are equal in my point of view. But everyone's faith story, it has this included too. Okay? I would call it providential relationships. I've heard it called, I did not invent that term. Providential relationships. These are the relationships that God brought your way at just the right time. Everyone's faith story, if you think about it, if you look at your faith story, I want you to think about it. Look over the last 20 years. If you've been a Christian for a long time, look back to those, maybe for longer than that. Think about the first time that you were a Christian. You might have said something like, and then I met so-and-so, and they helped me with my baby faith. I think about youth leaders, this guy named Bob. Think about my youth pastor, Tom Clifton, who I've been praying. He's got cancer, like horrible cancer. And he led me to the Lord. He was my best man at my wedding. He was great, but that Bob, he was just an ordinary guy he wasn't a pastor. He was just a person in the church that took me under his wing. Those are people that they helped me with my baby faith. I was an immature Christian, but they helped me with that. And then the story for some of us goes, and then I met so-and-so who helped me grow from baby faith to mature faith. And then I started having horrible stuff in my life happen, and I met so-and-so, and they showed up at just the right time, and they encouraged me, they motivated me, they took me for a ride, and they said, we're going for a ride right now, and I'm going to talk to you right now. We're having a come-to-Jesus moment. Every one of us has that story where we say, and it might only be one person. So I want you to think about that one person and go, I was going through life and then I met so-and-so. And my life has never been the same since. Those are providential relationships. It's almost like God dropped them into my life at just the right time. When I wasn't even a Christian, I didn't even know, but we moved in 1987. We moved in the house at Puyallup, Washington, and we go in there, and I mean the first day, we're tearing up green carpet. There was green carpet. It was really, really old. Anyway, and then there was a knock at the door, and I remember this, and we open the door, and it's this couple, and their kids are a lot older than us. I mean, their youngest kid was probably 4 years older. She was a good friend of ours when she was, the other kids were almost graduated. But there's Linda and Gordon McCoy, and they had a plate of cookies and a pie. Now, sometimes you get stuff and you're like, do I eat it or not? But by one look at this couple's face, I said, we're eating those cookies and that pie. But that was, I mean, as silly as it seems, I have not forgot about that. That's 1987. That's a long time. I have never, ever, ever, there's a lot of things I've forgotten over the years. But I've never forgot that moment. Why? Because that was literally the first seed. And it's a very small seed. Tiny. It's just a pie. Just cookies. But it was the initial relationship that they were building with the Bremer family. My sister wasn't even, no, my sister, yeah, my, I'm sorry, my sister was born. That's why we had to move, okay? That's why we had to move that house. We lived in a small apartment, and then she was born, and she ruined everything. And I was like, she ruined, and my brother and I had to share a room for 12 years and because of her. But anyway, I love my sister, Ashley. But these people, I mean, literally, it's like God dropped them at our doorstep at just the right time. Because they didn't know our faith story was going to include, oh yeah, Colleen's going to invite us to church, and we would go there. Pastor Tom would be there to lead me to the Lord. Bob would be there, and he would help grow my baby faith. Linda and Gordon McCoy had no idea that that was going to happen. They had no idea. But they sowed the first seed. And then Colleen put the second seed. Pastor Tom, well, I'll say Bob first, put the other seed. Pastor Tom, he put the other seed, and God started watering it, and I went, you know what? I need God. And I crossed that line of faith. And then I served Pastor Tom in ministry. I was his youth pastor when he moved to be to Linwood. I was his youth pastor. So this story, I mean, it's deep, but it started with this couple who I thank God for. And there's time from time to time, Linda will mention things on Facebook and just how proud she is. I mean, there's time from time to time. They're a lot older now. An older couple, and their kids are in their 50s. So it's just one of those things. It's like, wow, God really brought them into my life at just the right time. And he can do the same thing in your life, and he uses you in people's lives. Now, I love the story of Jesus gathering his disciples when he says, follow me. I'll make you what? Fishers of men. And we talked last week about him talking to two brothers, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And in that same time frame, Jesus talked to a man from Peter and Andrew's hometown, and he was named Philip. Now, Philip was a very important person in the book of Acts. He was the one that talked to a certain individual, and I think it was an Ethiopian eunuch he talked to, and this Ethiopian went with the gospel to Ethiopia, and got, you know, that's where the gospel went. Now, Philip, rewind the tape, and Philip is introduced by Jesus himself and said, Jesus goes, Philip, follow me. And what I love about the story of Philip is that Philip did not just say, okay, I'll follow you like the rest of them did. The rest of them abandoned their ship right away and their job and their dad and their servants, and they went and followed Jesus. I mean, immediately. Philip said, I want you to wait for a minute. Jesus, can you wait right here? Here, have a book. There you go. Read that for a minute. I'm going to go over here. Because he's got a buddy of his named Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel doesn't get a lot of airtime in the Bible. He's barely mentioned. He doesn't get preached about, but he's getting preached about today. And in my opinion, I mean, I don't know. I could probably, there's articles about what, where, and probably not testimony, but there are stories about what happened to Nathaniel afterwards. But he's just an ordinary guy, and he says, let me go get my friend Nathaniel. That's what Philip said. And he goes, hey, Nate. I had a friend named Nathan. We call him Nate. Nate the Great. Nate, I want you to sit down for a minute. We have great news. You know how we've been waiting for the Messiah for generations, and you know that? We have the Messiah. He's right over here. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. I love it. John chapter 1. I love his response because he represents the skeptic. Your people, the people in your life, when you talk about Jesus, they're not always going to buy into what you believe. Some of us, the only people we talked about Jesus are Christians because it's safe. It is. It's hard to talk to people about Jesus when they say, I don't believe he even existed. Well, where do you go from that? Shut down the conversation. Done. No, look at this. John chapter 1, verse 46. Nazareth, you probably heard this before. You have it memorized. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael said. Nathanael asked. Nazareth. Huh? From time to time, I read the Message Paraphrase Bible and by Eugene Peterson, Pastor Eugene Peterson. This verse is so funny written in that paraphrase. It's hilarious. I had to put it on the screen because think about it. It's the exact same thing. He says, Nazareth, you've got to be kidding me. I love that. I love that. I mean, if that, what Eugene Peterson is doing when he's translating this is this is the attitude that the guy had. Are you kidding me? You're telling me? It's like saying that, and I love Tacoma, Washington, but Tacoma, Roma. It's like saying that you're from Tacoma, Washington. You don't admit that, okay? And I love Tacoma. I got friends there. My aunt used to live there, right by the hospital. Very dangerous place to live, but I mean, there's some good churches there. But when I was a kid, there was Tacoma Aroma. You would never admit it. It smelled worse than Lewiston Aroma. Okay? You know if you're from Lewiston, if you smell that, right? But this is Tacoma Aroma, which doesn't smell like that because they shut that factory down. But Nazareth, you got to be kidding me. So what I love about this story is he's very skeptical, this Jesus guy, because nothing good comes from that town. Isn't it funny? At the best and the greatest person on planet Earth and in history lived in Nazareth, where apparently nothing good came from there. It proves to me that God uses the places and people that no one else would choose. I love that. The world would say, nope, to you or me. But Jesus looks at us and gives us one look and goes, yes, I'm calling you. Follow me. Even though people would not choose us and people would not choose this town, this is what it is. Nazareth, you've got to be kidding me. And I love this. Most people would say, okay, he shut me down. Conversation over. How many of us would do that? I'm done. You live your good life. Live your good little life over here. I'm going to follow this guy. He's going to change my life. I'm going to change the world, but you go do your little thing over here, and you just do that, and see ya. I did my part. How many of us would probably do that? I did my part. This is my seed. I'm done. Philip's a little bit different. Philip, I love Philip. We need to be a Philip to every Nathaniel out there. Because Philip goes, I don't know about the Nazareth thing. I'm not going to argue Nazareth. I'm not going to argue if God would choose to go to pick some guy from Nazareth to like. I'm not going to argue the doctrine of that. I'm not going to go into the Old Testament and see. Okay, he came from here, Bethlehem. He went to here. I'm not going to argue that. I have no idea about that. But I'm going to tell you something in verse 46. The rest of it, he says, Nazareth. Can anything good come from here? Nothing else. Come and see, said Philip. That is not a sermon. That's not doctrine. That's not beating over the head with the Bible. That's not saying you're going to hell. I believe in hell, by the way. If you don't have Christ, you're going to hell, period. Okay? But that's not that. Philip is going, I have no idea what, I don't know. I can't answer your questions. I don't have all the questions. I still have questions myself. And then they say, well, what about you believe in this creation? What about the science? They start bringing this stuff. Listen, I'm not a scientist. I have no idea. Because most of us, including myself, we feel like we've got to have every argument already answered before we talk to them about Jesus. If they start bringing up stuff, I got to answer everything or I feel like I'm not successful. Listen, Philip had no idea. I don't know. Just come and what? See. Just show up. And Nathanael meets Jesus, and for the rest of his life, he thanked Philip for being the person who introduced him to Jesus. I want to say something I want to be very clear. Nathanael would have missed Jesus if it wasn't for Philip. Well, couldn't Jesus have Wouldn't Jesus have sent someone else? Maybe. But it doesn't say that Jesus had any intention on choosing him. It didn't. Philip goes, I got to go see my friend. Someone who's lost. And he needs Jesus too. Come and see. See, this is why in our church, over the last year, we had this conversation, me and Lydia, about having a small group, because we used to have a prayer meeting here, and there was nothing wrong with the prayer meeting. I enjoyed them, I did. But we both agreed that there needs to be a place where people can connect, people can have conversation. If there's a need that's requested right there, it could be prayed for and dealt with right there. That's the goal. The goal was never, it is never, to go through some curriculum. Even though we do have curriculum, they have curriculum, we are going through a book. There's nothing wrong with those curriculum in that book. We'll do it. But that's not the point. That's just a means to an end. The end goal of a small group is that where we have root, we give room to encourage one another, pray for one another. You show up and you're like, I am having the worst day of my life. Instead of hiding I'm having the worst day, I'm not going to show up. You show up on the worst day with the worst attitude, with I don't want to be. You have my permission to show up to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I don't want to be here, but I'm only here because you're making me. Just say that. The reason why I'm saying this is I really believe that we need to allow ourselves room where we're spurring one another on. We're encouraging one another. We're challenging one another. We're saying, you know what? Let me help you. Let me help you with your faith. Let me help you with your belief. Let me help you. Let's see. Let's discover Jesus together. That's what the goal is. And if someone shows up and they go, I'm having the worst day of my entire life. I just got a doctor's report, blah, blah, blah. Do you know what happens to that curriculum for that day? You toss the curriculum. Why? Because it's not about the curriculum. It's about you. It's about us. It's about the family of God. It's about growth. It's about you. If you're going through something, the very first thing we're going to do is, you know what? Forget the curriculum. Let's start praying for them right now. This is not the best environment for that, by the way. That's why I'm saying it, because that's why we started that, because of this kind of thing where we all are encouraging one another. Now, what I want to do, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, because the book of Hebrews is interesting. First of all, we don't know who wrote it. Some people think Paul. Most people don't. Most people think Apollos. Just for fun, I think it's Apollos. But what I love about the letter of Hebrews, it's not the easiest letter to read. It's actually, if you don't know the Old Testament, it will not make sense. But the people of God, they're Jewish believers who, they know the Ten Commandments, they know the law of Moses, they know the Pentateuch, they know all that. But all of a sudden, they became a Christian. They said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And then they started getting persecuted for their faith. They're getting arrested. They're getting killed for their faith. And they're starting to give up. And the author of Hebrews writes this letter to encourage them. Don't give up. Don't give up. We need someone. The author, we'll call him Apollos. Apollos was the one who was encouraging these people. Don't give up. He was spurring them on. He was encouraging them. He's saying, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I love this. Because they're ready to give up. And he says this. Let us, say us. That's plural. Not let you, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. We, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. We've been talking about faith. He can be what? Trusted to keep his promise. In other words, don't waver. Another translation, well, I even love the word better, but it says hold unswervingly. Don't swerve. If you're on the road and you're going on the river road, you're like, that's a swerve. Hold unswervingly, straight. Be straight and like go in one direction to the hope that we, all of us as a group, Confirm, but whatever. So let me take a pause for just a moment before we read the rest of these couple verses, because you need context for here. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. He can be trusted. Have confidence. We can be confident in him for the rest of our lives. And these people are going through very hard times. Some of them are dying. Many of them are going to prison. And the rest of them that are left in the church building are like, we don't want to do this. Apollos shows up and he says, I'm going to write you a letter. And you're going to read it to the rest of the church. And I want to give you a way that's going to help you keep you strong. Okay? Hold tightly without wavering. That's strong hope. Or if we're going to use a language from this series, that's strong faith. That is extreme faith. That is faith that doesn't waver. It doesn't break. It's unbreakable. It's unshakable. Now he's going to give you how. How can you keep it from wavering? Well, it's verse 24. Let us think of ways to what? Motivate one another. Everybody say motivate. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Your translation might say spur one another on, which I like that. I like that. Spur one another on. Push. Like just prod them a little bit. Like show them the right path. Some people just need a metaphorical, just a swift kick in the rear end. Go, no, you're going this direction. We need each other. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. How? To acts of love and good belief system. No. Again, this is not a sermon against doctrine at all. Doctrine is vital. It's important. Not all doctrine is equal. But he says, motivate one another to acts of love and good works or good deeds. If you want to keep on keeping on with Jesus, if you want to grow your faith, if you want to cultivate your faith, you're going to need people to motivate you. I want to be very clear about my heart here. And people who know me, I've said this before, I'm an introvert. I actually fill up my heart and my body with just alone time. But if I always have alone time, guess the direction of my life. It's not usually going in the right direction. Just trust me, okay? And that's for most of us too. So it's not, Pastor, you're wrong. All I need is the Bible and myself and God and we're good. No. That sounds so holy. I've had people say that. I don't need the church. I just need the woods and a Bible and that's it. If I go hiking, I feel God there. I understand. You know? I go in the woods and I start singing Rocky Mountain High even though we're not there. And I start going, you know, Lord, you created this. I understand that view because when I go, I did a wedding over at Door Shack a few weeks ago. And I got in the parking lot at Big Eddie and opened my car door. And there was no one. They were all in the building there. And I just walked slowly and I just soaked in the silence. I saw the water. It's too early. There's no boats there. It felt like just me. And even just that moment of walking from the parking lot to the building to do a wedding, I felt close to God because I have always felt that way. So I get what they're saying. But it's the attitude of all I need is the woods, the Bible, and me. That's it. We're good. You have to ignore what the Bible actually says. Let us think of ways to what? Motivate. I heard a pastor say this. You can't. There's a bunch of things that say one another. Love one another. Right? Pray for one another. Right? And it doesn't quite make sense, but just go with me. I like it. You can't one another without one another. I've heard that so many times from this pastor, Pastor Troy Jones. I love that. You can't one another without one another. That's so true. You can't motivate one another while you're sitting at the, you know, at the lake and reading your Bible. That's good. But that's not church. I can have my church anywhere. That's fine. I get what you're saying because I understand that. I get it. Because if I had my choice, let's all go to the woods right now and have church. I get it. I do. And every time I go to the river or the lake, I do. I feel very at peace. But we need one another. Let's motivate one another to acts of love and what? Good works. Not just in the brain, not just belief system in the brain, but good works. Faith that's useful. Faith that helps. Verse 25, because you cannot cultivate your faith alone. Verse 25 is a very, it can convict people. It can. Verse 25. Okay, so let me go back. These two verses are meant to be read together, okay? They are. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And, okay, together, let us not neglect our going to the lake together or by ourselves. No. There's nothing evil about that, but it says, let us not neglect our meeting together. You can't one another without one another. Thank you, Pastor Troy Jones. As some people do, thank you, Lord, for that part. Because I had people tell me, you know what? This is the 21st century, and over time, people are just getting less dedicated to the church and gathering together. They were dealing with that in the first century. They were going golfing too. But let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, or in their habit of doing, but encourage one another. Motivate one another. Encourage one another. You and I need each other to motivate one another. That's motivation. It's like, go, go, go. It's like being in a workout and you're having someone show you the way. They're motivating you. And then encouraging them. You're down in the dumps and you need someone raising your spirits up. Come on. Come on. God loves you. You can see God there. You need each other, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Interesting. It's almost like as Jesus draws near, we need each other more. Well, that's 2,000 years ago. How much more do we need each other now than they did then? We need each other a lot. Period. No apologies about it at all. We need each other. What is my point? Pastor, get to the point. Okay, relationships matter. Some say, all I need is Jesus and the Bible, and I'm good. No. There are times, of course you need to read the Bible with Jesus on your own. Yes. Take your Bible to the lake. Do it. It's awesome. But at some point, you need to realize that you need someone else. And, as selfish as it sounds, we need you. I'll be the first one to be selfish. I need you. I need you. You need me. We need each other because left to my own devices, I will go the wrong direction. I just will. You could kind of get frustrated with that with me and say, why can't you just do the right thing? Because I'm a sinner, I guess. I'm still in this flesh. I need people to encourage me and to motivate me. Because I need people to encourage me when I feel bad, which happens. And I need people to spur me on when I'm sitting still. Relationships matter. Now, there's something I'm going to put on the screen that I really put a lot of thought into. It changed my thought about this entire thing. It really did. I was just sitting there thinking, I need to say something. Because I've seen over the years people drift away from God. You may know people who've drifted away from God. They no longer have a faith in. How many of us know people that don't know they used to be a Christian that they're no longer? I could fill up books with those names. Okay, it's actually really sad, and it's depressing if you want my honest opinion. It really is because I start going, these people I looked up to and now I can't. But I sat there and I thought about. What is it about drifting away? Nobody chooses one day to wake up and go, you know what, today's the day I'm going to stop believing in God. Nobody does. They drift away from God. But before they start drifting away from God, they drift away from something else. And I really believe this all my heart, that people drift away from their community of faith before they drift away from their faith. And I get it. I get it. Sunday, me and Lydia have always talked about having something for Saturday night for people who can't go to church on Sundays. I know many people who work on Sundays. I do. So I just throw that out. Like, I just put that on the universe right there. We've always talked about having something on Saturday as well, like an alternative service that someone could go if they can't go to church on Sundays. I 100% understand Sundays being people's only day off, and you need to do your laundry, and you need to go to Lewiston. I get it. This is one of my only couple days that I have. Then Monday, guess what? Tomorrow rolls around, it's back to being Monday again. I get it, 100%. But that's no excuse to say that I don't need someone else. Again, you get sick, people get sick. Vacation happens. Unforeseen circumstances. This is not legalism, okay? This is not legalism at all. This is not someone, my goodness, they're not here. Pastor Joel's so mad. No, that's not it at all. All I'm saying is that we need each other because people drift away from their community of faith before they start drifting away from their faith. I really 100% believe that because they get busy, they make excuses, they do other busy things. Then they forget about their connection with other believers. They forget about it. They start, okay, now that I'm done with this, now that my kids are out of sports, now I need this. Okay, now I chose to do my laundry on Saturdays instead of Sundays, or I go to Lewiston on Fridays, but, you know, I need my rest. And I'm like, look, I get it. Naps are awesome. How many of us love naps? How many of us have Sunday naps after church? A few of us. Awesome, me too. But we, as in all of us, humanity, we say, oh, because there's always something else that we can come up with. Again, this is not legalism. You don't get saved by going to church. But it's like saying, it's like getting married and not wanting to be with my wife. That doesn't make sense. We're the bride of Christ. We don't want to hang out with the family of Christ, and we don't want to hang out with the bride. What, really? Like, Lyd, I love being married to you, but I can't stand being with you. Like, all I need, you know what? Let me go to the woods, let me go to the river, and I'll be married up there. No. Like, sometimes, as a married couple, you do need, I just need my space. There's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, you got to get back together. People drift away from their community of faith before they drift away from their faith. Maybe another way of saying it is people lose faith when they lose contact with people of faith. One thing that we need to do around here a little bit, and I think with all of us, including me, is to find the people who have not been here for a while and call them. And that's my job, that's your job, all of our job, to contact people who have not been here a long time, just to check up and pray for them, encourage them, that's it. Not to judge them. The worst thing, man, it's been a long time since you've been there, because I've heard that before. I'm like, don't say that, don't do that. No. And you just love them. How's it going? So we don't want people to lose faith when they don't have any contact with people who are believers. Why do we need each other? Because when we see God's faithfulness in someone else's life, it's easier to trust them with our own. When I see God show up in your life, I'll tell you what, it motivates me to go, and it gives me faith to go, wow. And the same thing is, when you see God show up in my life, you're going, if God can do that in his life, he can do that in my life. Again, you can't one another without one another. I'm going to say that, I'm blue in the face. Okay? Guaranteed, staying connected to a community of faith grows our faith. Staying connected to a community of faith grows our faith. Now, the last slide, I'll be done. This is, all of us are called to reach to people who are far from God. Let's call them Nathaniels. They're Nathaniels, they're skeptical, they're far away. How do you reach them? There's three steps. And again, it might not be overnight. This might be the span of a year if you just met them today, okay? The first thing I usually do is I get to know the people, build a relationship, do things together, right? Go fishing, take them hunting. If they're saying, hey, we're going over here, go with them. Hey, I'm going over, we're going to Lewiston, we're going to go to a movie, you want to go? Sure. You don't, I would usually go hang out with this person, but let's, yeah, sure, I'll do that. because what you're doing is you're building relationship with them, getting to know them. Then second thing is really tied to that, eat together. Why is that? Because when you eat together, I mean between bites, or even in the middle of a bite, like me, you talk. You talk about silly things, talk about football, talk about the weather, talk about NASCAR for some of us. You talk about golfing, you talk about hunting, you talk about fishing, and at some point you're going to get to know them, and you're going to have that conversation about faith. This might not happen day one. But then the third one, come and see. Invite them to church, and here you go. Invite them to sit with you at church. I am convinced that people show up here, and if they don't know anybody, they're gone. They come up here. They go to their worship. They do the worship, blah, 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 and they're good. Sermon's good. And then they walk out, and they're gone. But if you build relationship with people, you do things together, fun stuff. You eat together, talk, bring up faith at some point. And at some point you say, now maybe not physically, you say come and see, because that would be weird. But you invite them to church, and you invite them to sit with you. Why? What? That's so stupid, isn't it? No. Because the closer they feel connected to the people there already, they're starting to drop all these hindrances because they feel comfortable. If I knew Dwayne for 30 years and he invited me to church and I sat with him or sat close to him and he encouraged me, you better believe I'd have a better chance of sticking around here if I knew him versus I'm just a stranger and I stick out like a sore thumb. In a small church, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. People, hallelujah, brother. Wow. No, I get to know you, and I've known you from, we hung out with, I went to your store, and you encouraged me, and at some point, and now that's Norfino, so they'll have to drive a little bit, but come and see. You never know what the power of your conversation has and your relationship has. You never know the power of a single invitation to come and see. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to know all the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. I won't test you. You don't have to. You never be part of someone's faith story sitting on the sidelines. You can only be part of someone's faith story when you get up and you do this. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, help us to be a Philip to a Nathaniel that's just down the road or in our life, or we see them at the grocery store, or we see them at the bakery, or we see them at the Mexican restaurant, the pizza place. I pray that there would be relationships built. I pray that there would be conversations had. And I pray there'd be people that God, you would share with us, this is the person that we're supposed to bring with us. This is the one that I'm calling you to invest your life, your time, your energy, and everything into their lives to help them grow. Why? Because, God, I had people in my life do that. I had people that showed up in my life and helped me grow my faith. And they didn't have to do it, but they did. And I thank God from the bottom of my heart for people like that. And we need each other. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.